Psalm 51 and verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This morning I want to preach a message to you all from this passage of Scripture. We'll touch on a little bit more, but the title of our message this morning is, It's All Me. It's All Me. And boy, I'm telling you, young people, when you can get to the place in your life where you are done pointing fingers at everybody else for the problems that you face in life, you will be so much further ahead than your generation. When it's time for you to stop pointing fingers at other people, it is now time for you to point at yourself and say, you know what, God? The problem isn't out there. It's right here. God, it's all me, and I need your help. Let's pray as we get started. Jesus, we need your help this morning. Not because somehow we've got a little bit of strength and you've got the rest to meet the need, but God, we've got no strength. We are zero and you are 100. And Lord, we are looking to you right now to meet the need of the hour. Lord, there is a world wanting and a world waiting for these young people. And oh God, deliver them. Deliver them this morning, I pray. Oh Lord, would it be a miraculous morning here at the Cola Clash Plus? Would you help us? Lord, strengthen us. And Lord, we need divine grace this morning. We're looking for the abounding grace. Lord, may there be no distractions as we gather together in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 51, a wonderful passage of Scripture. Many of you are familiar with it. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you like to go to it at times. But the reason why I like Psalm 51 is because it really comes on the heels of some pretty miraculous things. King David here is finding himself in a place where he has been confronted by the prophet Nathan. Many of you may understand how David got here. You'll know that it was his sin with Bathsheba, adultery. It was not just the sin of adultery that brought forth the child that died, but it was also the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. It was really the ruining and the tarnishing of an entire family. It was the undermining and really the violation of his great counselor, Ahithophel. It was all kinds of things, and one day God sent the prophet Nathan to David, gave him the story of the two ewe lambs and the rich man who took the ewe lamb from the poor man, and David got so mad and so angry at this rich man, and Nathan there, risking his own life, pointed at David and said, "Thou art the man. It's you." And it took a spiritual man to stand up to a king, probably the most powerful man on earth at the time, and to point at him and say, "You're the problem." And for the first time here, we get divine insight to David. And I believe David was a humble man. I believe in many ways David was a man who sought after God. But here in Psalm 51, we find somebody who, instead of pointing the fingers at others, was now saying, "God, you're right. It's me. I've got a problem." And I'll be honest with you, young people. Last night after the service, I was burdened. Burdened. We had a wonderful day yesterday. Didn't you have a wonderful day? I mean, we heard message after message after message. Beautiful messages from Nathan saying, "Hey, listen, you guys got some needs. You got to get some things right." And instead of the response of David from you young people, it was, "No, that's not me. It's them." Last night, we left the service. I told Brother Jim, I thought, we're in trouble. A lot of people needed to respond that didn't. We're in trouble. And here we are this morning. And I'm just wondering, are you ready to respond? This morning, we're talking about biblical confession. And there is Nathan standing in front of every one of you saying, "Thou art the man." There's a world wanting, going straight to hell, and you're standing there watching them go, "Thou art the man." There is a youth group that is needed to go back to their community and help that community find their way to heaven, to know about Jesus. "Thou art the man." And I'm just wondering this morning, do you even see it? I'm going to walk through biblical confession here this morning. I trust this will be a help to you, but young people, I'm burdened for you because, man, you've got everything in front of you. See, I didn't grow up in the privileges that you have here. I didn't grow up in this kind of stuff, man. I would have loved this stuff. I didn't have a mom praying for me. I didn't have a dad in the ministry. I was the one waiting for you to come. And you never came. I wonder how many more of me are out there. Do you even care? Do you even think about it? Victorious living, young people, begins with confession. It begins with confession. A confession that is in great need of cleansing. David is not just walking us through a checklist of things to do. He is pouring out his heart. He is delivering his soul on the altar of God. I wonder if we'll see that today. Young people, so broken, so burdened to be used of God and to see God use them, that they don't care what their peer group. These people, why would you be afraid of what the people in this room think about you? Shouldn't it be all of us gathering together to nurture the Spirit? Man, I'm walking the halls and I'm seeing something totally different. We're trying to look cool. We're trying to impress another gender. Give me a break. We've got a world that's dying and going to hell, and we care more about how we look than the greatest message in all the world? Let me give you my first point here. I could rant, man. I'm on the radio every Sunday, and I could rant all day long, but I better stick to my notes. Otherwise, Pastor Van Gelderen will not get an opportunity to preach to you in a few minutes. Number one, the pieces of confession. I'm going to give you some pieces here of confession that we're going to find in this text. And you'll find that I try to cut straight to the point, and you'll notice one thing about my life, and this has just been one of those things that I'm really asking God to help me with. I don't know anything about tact. So I will say things that normally probably shouldn't be said, and I don't do it because I try to be funny. I don't know how else to talk. It's just the way I was raised, and that's just how it works. Notice verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. The first piece of confession, personal confession. Personal confession. Notice in those first four verses, if you've got your Bible and you're looking in there, look at that, how he says, me, have mercy on me. He didn't say have mercy on Bathsheba. Have mercy on Uriah's family. Have mercy on Ahithophel. He didn't say any of those things. He said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. God, I need mercy. I'm in big trouble. I've got a big problem. Notice, I circled them all. Notice the end of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Not Bathsheba's transgressions. Not Uriah's transgressions. God, it's not your fault. It's my problem. Look at that. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. It's like David's trying to say something here. My fault. My sin. I need mercy. I've got a problem. You know, in your life, young people, you're going to be wronged, okay? I can't control the world from coming after you. You're going to be wronged. And you want to know what? It's going to hurt. You know what my mom told me growing up? Toughen up. But I'm not going to tell you to toughen up, okay? I'm going to tell you to get to Jesus. But I can't stop the world from coming after you. But I can tell you this. You have every opportunity to respond the right way when it does come. And you know what I'm finding in the ministry? Is that somehow Christians have qualified their response to other people's sin with sin. Somebody has hurt me. And instead of responding biblically, we sin. We get angry, we get mad, we get back. You know, what we should be doing is we should be crying out to God in these days, saying, Lord, help me. I need help. Lord, I'm coming to you. I've got a problem. And I love David here because David's not saying, hey, listen, Bathsheba's got a problem. Man, if she wouldn't have been sitting out there, if she wouldn't have been so immodest, if it wouldn't have been Uriah wasn't gone, if I wouldn't have been around this family, it's all their fault. He wasn't saying any of that stuff. He was saying, I've got a problem. I've got lustful eyes. I've got an evil and wicked mind. Notice in verse number 4, he goes on, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this, help me out. Evil. Do you know, finally, when you get to the place in your life when you understand what God sees, you begin to call it the way that God calls it. Dr. Jim basically preached the same message I'm going to preach to you today. But the reality is that when you begin to get God's heart for what God sees, your worldview begins to change. Your life begins to change. Hey, listen, backstabbing people and talking about people and lusting after people doesn't become a problem in your life. It's not just this vice that you carry around. It's evil, because that's what the Bible calls it. Do you know what's evil? To lust after other people? Do you know what's evil? To murder? Do you know what's downright evil just to sin? It's evil. It's not from God. It's not just not a good idea. It's not just some habit that you need to break. It's evil. Jeremiah, right? 17:9 says it comes from an evil heart. That you're so deceived oftentimes in your own life, Christian. You're so deceived often in your own heart by an evil heart. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And young people, I say that verse because I want you to understand something. Listen, if you're not experiencing the reviving presence of Jesus Christ on a regular basis, and the very message that I'm preaching to you is something that you really just could care less about, you have to understand you have a huge problem in your life. Huge problem in your life. You've got sin in your life, evil, that God wants to take care of and he wants to cleanse you from. Because this generation needs a group of young people who are alive, not dead. Listen, this is just another religion if the life of Jesus isn't there. Why are we not taking the world by storm? Listen, if Jesus could use 12 people to reach the world, what could he do with the couple hundred that are here? Why are we not alive with the presence of God? Why do we go home and play our video games and fill our head with all kinds of trash? Why do we do all this stuff? Because we've embraced evil. And we're okay with that. Isn't that a huge problem?
For I acknowledge my transgressions, David said.
Will you acknowledge yours? David took personal responsibility. He wasn't going to blame his parents or his peer group or his social atmosphere or his position in life. Say, I'm the problem. I made this choice. I did this thing. How about it, young people? If David could do it, couldn't you?
Number 2. Not only personal confession is the first piece, but the second piece of the pieces of confession is the practical truths. Notice in verse number 4, God already knows your sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight.
I love this section here because somehow we seem to forget that God sees everything that's happening in your life. Doesn't that mystify you sometimes? Like you think you close the door to your room or you hide in your car or you go out to the garage or you're over at your friend's house and you're doing these things and you forget that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord.
You might be walking home from school and getting on a website that you shouldn't be getting on, or doing things on your phone, or listening to something you shouldn't be listening to, and you might be thinking, I've got a few more steps before I'm within the range of the house, and you know my folks won't know because I could just dump the history and do all these things. But I want you to know the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he sees you on the sidewalk. He sees you in your room. He sees what's going on in your computers or on your phones or on your tablets. He knows the things that you say and where you're at, my friends. You cannot hide from God. You are a fool if you think that. And there is coming a day, young people, and you better get a hold of this truth and get a hold of it quickly. You will stand before God for every decision you make. For this life that you are living, and to whom much is given, much is required. God knows what's happening in your life. He knows what's going on in your life. And he sees it. And when you click on that website, just know it. God's watching you. And the reason why you can click on that website knowing that truth is because your heart is filled with iniquity. And you're willing to blame everybody else for why you're doing the things that you're doing, but you're sure not willing to take personal responsibility. And I'm pleading with you today. Be a David. Oh God, have mercy on me. The third piece, the potential dangers. The potential dangers. My sin's not affecting anybody. It's no big deal. Hey, where do I begin? I was 12, 13 years old when I started smoking cigarettes and drinking alcohol. Immediately when I did that, it affected my relationship with my mom. Immediately when I did it, it affected my relationship with my family. Why? Because I had to hide. Immediately. It affected my whole life. I am still unpacking the decisions I made in my youth. I'm still being delivered on a regular basis from anger, frustration, lying, all the things that I habitually did when I was you. Still to the day. God is still delivering me. You'd say they don't have an impact? Oh, every day. Every single day. Don't think that the things that you're doing today somehow will not affect the rest of your life, that somehow you live on an island in and of yourself. Listen, you don't have open communication with your parents, or your pastor, or your Sunday school teacher, or your youth group. You don't have that stuff because you can't. You have to hide. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. That goes back to a point that I actually missed before, but you notice here in verse number 6, you know, David tells us, he says, behold, thou desirest truth. And see, you know, when you embrace this this life, when you embrace the things that are happening in your life today, you are embracing a lie, which means God has to bring forth and out of you truth. He has to literally help you to deliver yourself from the lie that's covering up what's really going on inside. And God desires truth. You know, he looked at Ananias and Sapphira, you know, what wonderful people in the midst of revival. And all he was asking for was truth. Did you sell the property for so much? Yeah, we sold so much. And they lied. And what happened to them? They dropped dead on the spot. And I am telling you, young people, listen to me. The moment you have to lie to your parents or somebody spiritually, you drop dead on the spot. Your spiritual life is done. You could walk right out of this meeting, getting right with God and having a wonderful time with Jesus Christ. You could go home and lie about the stupidest thing in all the world, and spiritually you will drop dead on the spot. You will lose any power, any blessing in your life. Why? Because God desires truth. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't lie to us? He doesn't lie to us. There's this potential danger of my sin's not affecting anybody. It's not a big deal. And, you know, you just got to hide it. Of course, it's not affecting anybody, especially not you, right? I don't need to get right with that person. I mean, I only violated them in some way, shape, or form, but I don't need to get right with them. I don't need to talk to my parents. You know, I don't need to talk to my pastor, even though I spread rumors about him and his family. I don't need to tell, you know, that person in my youth group all the nasty things I said about them behind their back. I don't need to get right with that person. Okay. Which means I don't need to get right with God. I don't need to get right with God. I'll just keep living my lie. You know, this is what I tell the folks in my church. I can't wait for the day that when our church is filled with people who, when they come to church, they don't have to wear masks. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to go to church? You don't have to wear a mask to go to church. You could actually just be who you are. Wouldn't that be a great place to have youth group? Where you guys could just come in and be who you are. Hey, man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that the other day. That was wrong. I shouldn't have tweeted that. I shouldn't have texted that. I shouldn't have posted that. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have said that about your dad. I shouldn't have said that about your family. Hey, you know what? We shouldn't have done that the other day. We shouldn't have watched that thing. You guys, we're wrong. You know, it's people who are taking the mask off. They're actually being Christians. Another danger, you become numb to your sin. You become numb to your sin. See, when you embrace sin long enough, you become numb to it. It just becomes a permanent fixture in your life. You know, it's like your room. You know, the less you pick up your clothes and make your bed, you know, the more comfortable you get with your room being a pigsty. You know, you leave your leftover dishes under your table and they just are under your bed and they just kind of grow fuzz and you're just thinking, ooh, chia something. And you get comfortable with all that garbage in your life. I mean, even the bugs won't eat it. Notice in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 17 through verse 19, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, but in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice this phrase, who being past feeling. You know what that means? They've become numb, apathetic. It's like a youth group and church kids who walk into a Cola Clash Plus and sit through service after service, hear the preaching of God's word, and are numb to the things that God are telling them. You know, I am absolutely convinced every time some preacher stands up with, "Thus saith the Lord," every one of you should respond. Every single one of you. And last night I watched it. You all responded. Every one of you did. Some of you responded right, and 95% of you responded wrong. But you all responded. I'm a peeker. That's my job. You didn't know that, but I'm a peeker. They hired me to peek. I'm just kidding. God hired me to peek. And I watch. Because I want to know what's happening. What's the spiritual temperature? What's happening? And you know where I find it? In the invitation. And last night, man, I am telling you, God said, we've got a problem. And I said, God, you're right. We've got a huge problem. These kids are numb. They're absolutely numb. They don't care about a lost world going to hell. They don't care about the sin that is trashing and destroying their life. They don't care about the preaching of God's word. They have absolutely no spiritual desire. Oh my, we have a huge, huge problem. And listen, I'm not talking about the kids that have come. I'm talking about some of you BCM students. Let me give you one more of these potential dangers. You pass by the opportunity to deal with the sin. After the message, there's an invitation. Again, it's the pointing the finger. It's not I'm acknowledging my transgressions. Aren't we so easy to acknowledge the transgressions of somebody else? Man, so-and-so needs this. Hey, bump them. Let them know this is for them. Listen, God's not talking to them. He's talking to you. Stop worrying about what they're doing and start worrying about what you're doing. You know, I remember a time in my life, maybe you do too, like right after you got saved. Now, I had the privilege of getting saved at 28 years old. I had the privilege of getting saved and going to church on a Sunday night, and there was a revival meeting. My first time in a Baptist church as a Christian, okay? Born again, on my way to heaven, they were having a revival meeting. They just started on a Sunday night. Man, that preacher got up there and he started preaching the word of God, and I thought, how in the world does he know all this about me? What? Who is talking to him every night? I remember looking down the pew at my sister. I'm thinking, what in the world? Why are you talking? Why did you tell him about me? She's like, what are you talking about? This is unbelievable. So you know what I did? Nobody even told me to do this. At the invitation, I went forward. Every night! Figured if God's talking to me, I should respond. Right?
There's a book out there called So Great Salvation. It's a great book, but the writer says this. He says, a large part of the church has come to the place where it takes sin for granted. Where it does not call sin anymore. Its eyes are blinded to its own sin and is not aware of God's uncompromising attitude towards sin. Christians need to be awakened to the sense of the awfulness of sin and need to see sin as God sees it. Until this is done, there is little hope for real advance in the church in this world. Does God want honesty from you right now?
Are you willing to be honest this morning and say that you're not where God wants you to be? And the things that God's been talking to you about are exactly what you need to hear. Are you done trying to please an audience of many? And are you ready to start living for an audience of one?
The pieces there are pretty simple. Personal confession, practical truths, potential dangers. And we're only halfway through our message. Number two, the plea of confession. This is where it gets good. This is why I love this passage, because it's so rich and so deep. So rich and so deep. Notice here the plea. Verse 10.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, my, look at this. This wonderful David pleading and crying out for God to do something in his life. And these are some wonderful things. I wonder, have you ever prayed a prayer similar to that? Have you ever gotten to the place in your Christian life that just the lie to your parents or the cheating on your schoolwork has gotten you to the place where you're praying prayers like that? Because it should.
Notice here that David says that God would create in him a clean heart. A clean heart.
You know what that tells me about the heart of those who are not in that position? Their heart is filthy. It's filthy. It's not clean. Create is the same word in Psalm 51 as in Genesis 1, where God made something out of nothing, where God did something. And what David is saying is that, God, I need you to do like what you did in the beginning. Take something that's not there and make it there. The divine hand and work of God in his life. God, create in me a clean heart. Because what's here is not something that pleases you. And I need you to do a work for me that I cannot do for myself. Notice Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Examine me, O Lord. Improve me. Try my reins and my heart. I love how Dr. Jim says it. It's not search me, O me. It's search me, O God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You don't have to worry about what's going on in your heart. Why? Because you deceive your own selves. Look at you. You're sitting here thinking you're on top of the world and everything's going just fine.
The world around you is collapsing. Your spiritual life is tanking. Nothing's happening right, and you've convinced yourself that everything's just fine. And that's why you've got to say, you know what, God, I think I need some help here. I need some help. So, God, would you do something for me this morning? Would you search my heart? Because I'm deceived by my heart. My heart is deceitful and wicked. Oh, God, help me this morning. Notice not only that God would create a clean heart, but that God would draw close to him in this time. Look at verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Do you know the presence of God, my friend? Do you know what it's like to get up in the morning and lock arms with Jesus and walk with him throughout the day? Do you know what it's like to have your best friend with you all day long? Now, I'm not just talking about at a church service or in an invitation time. I'm just talking about day-to-day life. Do you know what it's like to walk with your friend every day? Do you know, young people? Because many of you are looking at me like I'm a moron, like I don't know what I'm talking about. And that just helps me to understand that what I'm saying is something very foreign to you. But David's understanding of God is that the fact that he couldn't live without the presence of God on his side in his life. And some of us are content to live with the presence of our phones or our tablets or our the face of our friends or nobody. God would draw close. This is the plea. God, don't leave me. I need you, and I don't want to lose your presence. Did you know the passion of Jesus there on the cross? You know, we think about, you know, the shedding of the blood and the crucifixion and the gore of it all. But you know the reason why Jesus was so burdened about the cross? It's because the first time in his life he was going to lose the presence of his Father. And that was something that absolutely he did not know how to handle. He was struggling with that very thing. And I find it so fascinating that Christians are so easily losing the presence of God. They just don't care. And yet the example of Jesus Christ is, oh God, don't forsake me, don't leave me. I can't. Jesus didn't want to lose the presence of the Father. Thankfully, he did for us. But his Father had to turn his back on him, and that was the burden of his heart. He could care less about the body. He could care less about the crucifixion. That was nothing. The physical pain and the endurement and the social outcry and the social suicide, so to speak, was nothing compared to losing the presence of his Father in his life. Are you content without the presence of God at all in your life? Because when somebody's crying out of the depths of their heart for God to do something, I'm telling you, my friend, the one thing is not just a clean heart, it's the very presence of God. They just cannot fathom getting through a day without him. Not only that, but that God would restore the joy of his salvation. Notice in verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Again, I had the privilege of getting saved at 28 years old. Man, I am kind of liking the fact that I got saved at 28 years old. Because it's fresh. I've only been saved for 12 years. I feel like a baby. I do. Man, I'm around people who've been saved their whole life. Kind of, right? 20, 30 years. And I'm thinking, man, so, you know, what's happened? I don't know. It's just, you know, hanging out, doing whatever. I'm thinking, man, I went to college, went for 5 years, I got married, got four kids, God used me to pastor a church, plant a church, we're seeing souls saved. I'm thinking, man, we're just getting started. And you know what the most amazing thing about being saved just 12 years ago is? I still remember how wonderful that day was. And when that day begins to grow slowly dim, I know there's something happening in my life that shouldn't be happening. And young people, I want you to know, whether you got saved at 28 or you got saved at 8, when that day and the joy of that moment grows slowly dim, that is a huge red flag that there's something really bad happening in your life. Because every day you should be so excited. Oh, God, I am saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. You know, there's so many people in this world that can't say that. Are you going to heaven? Come on. Come on. We're going to heaven when we die. We're going to be with Jesus for eternity. We don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah, isn't that exciting? Man, we should be out telling everybody. We should be telling everybody and shouting it from the rooftops. But we don't. But we don't. Preacher, you just don't understand. No, I understand. I know. But you don't understand. Pastor, if I confess that thing, man, it's going to ruin my life. No. Your life is already being ruined. Don't worry about being ruined because it's already done. When you can't rejoice in the joy of your salvation, you're done. Listen, folks, it's over. It's over. But if I tell my mom and my dad, Pastor, you just don't understand. Listen, it doesn't matter. You're ruined already. It's already done. It's not going to get worse. God is slowly becoming a distant figure in your life. Joy is completely gone out of your life. Your heart is filled with things that shouldn't be there. What more can happen that is worse for the Christian? Pastor, you don't understand. I told my pastor, and listen, all of these people that you are convinced are going to ruin your life are the very people that God wants to use to help you, to get you back to Jesus, to show you his love and his mercy, to lead you in the way of everlasting, to help you to understand how to work through this. But Pastor, you don't understand my friends and that youth group. Shame on them. Shame on them. And why don't you do this? Be a leader and stand up and be the one who got right with God. Maybe start a movement. How does that sound? Instead of putting so much pressure on one another to do the wrong thing, why don't we start putting pressure on one another to do the right thing? Man, so-and-so is not walking with God. You can see it on their face, which, by the way, is very the telltale sign. You can see it on your face, the countenance change. They're not doing well. Let's pray for them. Let's go over. Let's love on them. Let's get them away from whatever's happening in their life, and let's help them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Right? The purpose of confession, number 3. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you know the purpose of confession is cleansing? That God wants to cleanse you? Do you know why cleansing is such an important part of the Christian life? And this is profound, because I'm one of those really deep thinkers. Because sin makes you dirty. Do you know when you're a kid, junior hires, right? You like to get dirty. It's fun. It's exciting. Even some of us adults, we like to get dirty, roll around outside sometimes. I do it. I blame it on my kids, but I do it sometimes, It makes you feel like a man. I don't know. What is it? It's so weird. But in the Christian life, it's not cool at all. It's not cool at all. Not at all. Do you know, I am convinced, and I am convinced of this one thing. Jesus absolutely hates sin. Did you know that? If you don't believe me, you can look it up. It's in Romans chapter number 1. I think it's verse number 9. But he says he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Now, if you were going to say that you have the heart of God, then you would have to be able to say the same thing. Do you love being right with the Father, and do you hate the things that separate you from him? See, because if we're going to understand the purpose of confession, we're going to understand that sin makes us dirty, and to embrace sin is counterintuitive to the very heart of God. It makes us dirty when Jesus wants to make us clean. But
but your iniquities have separated you between you and have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Not only does sin make you dirty, but the dirt of sin destroys your relationship with him. Again, his presence begins to slip away. And it's not that somehow God is walking away from you, because I don't believe God ever walks away from you. It's you walking away from him. You're choosing to turn your back on God. Hebrews 7 and verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And God calls us into an intimate relationship with him. And the plea of confession is, God, cleanse me and get rid of the filth in my life. And I hate this sin because you hate this sin. And God, bring the blood to wash away and restore that relationship that we heard about last night. Do you know, at 25 years old, I was introduced to Oxycontins. It's we call it hillbilly heroin out in the street. C's, Oxys, whatever you want to call it. Some of my friends shot it in their arms. Some of us snorted it. I had a hard time with needles, so I couldn't do it. So we'd snort them. It'd start off small, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, you know, one every once in a while, then two every once in a while, and then one every day, and then two every day, and then three every day, and then four every day, and then, hey, why not? Let's just do 10 every day. And at $20 a pill, 10 every day, you do the math, it starts adding up real quick. I will tell you this one thing about doing drugs. It is really expensive. And I don't know where drug addicts get all their money from. Well, I do. High interest loans, stealing, robbing, all that kind of stuff. I was the kind of guy who would sit in my house and think, how am I going to get money? And we'd think, okay, we could rob people when they come out of like Burger King. I may have met you one day. And I would have been the guy that would have robbed you. I would have beat you up and robbed you for your money, and I would have taken your money, and I would have went and gotten high. That was the kind of person I was. Aren't you glad I found Jesus? I am too, by the way. There's one thing about my life that a lot of people in the world never saw. The filth that was there on the inside. Me and my brother were meticulous. Our clothes were always ironed. We were smokers, but you would never know it because we wouldn't smoke in the house. Everything was always outside. We couldn't stand the smell. Our clothes were always sharp, nice, neat, and clean. But I took up to 6 showers every day. 6 showers every day. And it's not just because I like the warmth of the shower, right? Isn't that awesome? Wake up in the morning, oh. It's because I was trying to wash away the filth. I would scrub and I would wash. Oh man, I gotta get this garbage off me. It was like in my system, I could feel it crawling around in there. Water will never wash away sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing, Christian, but the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. Try as you might, do as you can, that sin will make you filthy, it'll make you dirty, and you can try and do all kinds of things. You can get rid of stuff, you can change your life, you can do this, you can do that, but nothing will clean you like the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 4. Oh, man. There's a confession. There's a plea, there's a purpose. I forget the first one, but number 4, the promises. Promises are the best part of the whole message. There's 4 P's if you're following along. I'm terrible at messages here. Normally I don't even use notes because they're just distracting. Aren't they distracting? I've always got to stand over here and look at something. If I don't, then I'll preach for 3 hours. There's threefold promise here that I want to share with you. God will not despise your confession. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, all the way down towards the end of the passage, he says,
the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. God will not despise. He'll not forsake you. He'll not push you away. He'll not run you off as a bad earthly father. He won't despise that. He's looking for that. He's looking for broken. He's looking for people who are willing to say, I acknowledge my transgressions. I need mercy. I need you to do something in my life. Oh, God, look at me over here. Forget about them. I'm vying for your attention today. I'm looking for you to do something in my life. God, I've got a huge problem. I've got a dirty heart. And Lord, I need your help. That's what he's doing. He stands there and he's saying, come on. And we're all saying, I don't want to, you got other things going on. I mean, listen, North Korea, Iran, Donald Trump, you got all kinds of problems on your hand. You don't need me. I mean, the Brewers are getting ready to lose. You know, you got huge problems over there in Milwaukee. You don't want to worry about my problems. Now, listen, God's watching this meeting right now, and he's looking for the ones with the contrite and broken spirit. He's saying, he's looking for the ones who are saying, oh, God, that's me. Preacher's talking about me. Lord, I need your help. I need your help, and I'm telling you, the one who says I need your help, God will say, I'm right here. What do we want to do? Give me your hand. I'm going to pull you up. I'm going to pull you in, and I'm going to take care of you. He's saying, call unto me, and I will, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Listen, don't forget the promise on that. It's not that he's going to answer you. He's going to show you something. He's going to show you something, young people. Call unto him. Try him. Go ahead and prove him. I dare you. Open up those windows and see what God will do. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. God will not despise you. Number two. God will come close. Yeah, the promises here are that God won't despise you. God will come close. He'll get close to you. Notice in Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Listen, isn't it time that we get close to God? Listen, you guys know what it's like to get close to your device, don't you? In fact, the new generation is, what is it? It's the millennials. It's iGen, I think is what they're calling it. A generation that grew up with knowing nothing but iPhones, iGeners. What a terrible tag for your generation. You know nothing but technology. Maybe it should be like God-gen or V-gen? People who knew what it was like to be close to Jesus. Because in meetings like this, you guys took it seriously. We had fun. We had good food. Some of us laughed. Some of us cried. Some of us threw up. Which I feel like doing in a few minutes here. But all of us got close to Jesus. Oh, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And then we could go home and teach others how to get close to Jesus. God will come close. God will not despise your confession. And number three, God will cleanse you. Jeremiah 33:8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from their filthiness and from your idols. And I will cleanse you. 1 John 1:9, which we heard last night. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 15:3, you are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Young people, wouldn't it be wonderful to be clean today? Some of you, I can smell you. You need a shower. Okay? And I'm talking to the girls. But all of us need Jesus to cleanse us.
And I am telling you, God wants to make every single one in this room clean this morning. Clean. Clean to serve him and to love him with all of your heart.
You have now been presented with all the pieces. You have heard the plea of David. You know the desire of his heart. And the promises are all there for you to embrace.
The question is, are all the pieces in place for you? Are you ready to plead before the Lord that he would draw near? That he would cleanse away the filth that makes you filthy? Are you ready to embrace the promises that God has for you? Victorious living begins at confession. From there, the Lord will cleanse you from all sin and restore you back to the joy of your salvation.
So what is God calling you to do this morning? It's real simple.
It's all me.
Nathan's talking to me this morning. Jesus. He's talking to me.
He's not asking you to pass by this moment. He's not asking you to go numb. He's asking you to say, it's me. I'm the one. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.
We're going to do something slightly different as we begin our invitation time. I'm going to ask Jonathan Gilmore to come and help us. He's going to lead us, and there is a fountain. As we transition to the second stanza, if God's doing something in your heart this morning, I want you to stand to your feet and just walk to the back and look for the leaders, and they will point you to a counseling room where somebody can meet and pray with you and help you to walk you through how to deal with whatever it is God's put on your heart this morning. We are going to sing one stanza together first. And once that stanza's done, Jonathan will let us know this is the second stanza. When that happens, just stand to your feet and walk to the back. Jonathan?